army during the last World War. He was also a very keen sportsman, particularly excelling in sports like cricket and hockey, but also in judo and wrestling. When I was in my teens, he spent time teaching me some wrestling holds. They might be useful in the days to come. But after each session, he would encourage me by saying, "You're doing so much better, son." Unfortunately, the opposite response came from my teachers at school. And in my term reports, I would often be reading, "John could do so much better." When you read through the letter to the Hebrews, there are certain words that keep recurring. We have the word perfect. We have the word heavenly. And you will find numerous occasions when we have these two words, "let us." But there is one other word that keeps recurring. And I want to turn our attention to this word tonight. And that is the word better. And we read that word better in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. For example, in that first chapter, we see Jesus as the God-man who is so much better than the angels, verse 4. Then we come to verse 6, we are told, it's the angels of God who worship him. And in verse 13, we are told that it is he, not the angels, who sit at the right hand of God. But we see the tables turned a little bit when we come to chapter 2, verse 9. Because to ensure our salvation, we read, he was made a little lower than the angels. He came to this earth, this planet on which we live, and he tasted death before he was crowned with glory and honor. When we come into chapter 3, we see Jesus as our apostle, who is far better than Moses. Read the first 6 verses. When we come into chapter 4, we see Jesus as our leader, who is far better than Joshua. Yes, God's servant Joshua was an exceptional leader, and he took Israel into the promised land. He fought many major battles, such as Jericho and Ai, to mention 2. But one thing that Joshua never did, he could never bring them rest. But our leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, will bring his people safely to their final eternal rest when the battle with sin will be finally over. You know, as we compare the old covenant with the new covenant, this letter to the Hebrews shows us that there is a need for better things. And I want to just bring before you 3 better things that were needed. First, there was a need for a better sanctuary. Now, I'm going into chapter 9 for most of the remainder of this message. But it may help at this point to just get a clear picture of the tabernacle of the Old Testament, or else we can miss the important message that it's trying to convey. Now, the tabernacle in the wilderness was a large tent. It would be 150 feet by 75 feet. And for those of you who find that a strange language and have moved to metric, we're 45.72 meters and 22.86 meters. It was a huge place. I remember only just a week or so ago, I went out into a field next door and I walked the measurement of what the tabernacle would have been. And I was amazed how large it was. The longer sides of the tabernacle faced north and south, and the shorter sides faced east and west. Now, in the tabernacle, there would be 20 pillars to the longer side, 10 pillars to the shorter side, 60 pillars in all. And there were rods that would connect these pillars with a curtain hanging all the way round the tabernacle. There are two important things about the tabernacle. There was the outer court, and this was especially for the Israelite people. Within the outer court would be two objects. First of all, the brazen altar. And the brazen altar was made of wood overlaid with bronze. And the brazen altar would be for lambs, bulls, goats that would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. There would then be the laver, and this was a huge bronze basin, and it was set upon a base. And the priest would use this basin for washing their hands and washing their feet before they entered into the main part of the tabernacle. The main part of the tabernacle was 45 feet by 13 feet. It was 15 feet high. And it was divided into two rooms. And a linen curtain would separate those two rooms. The first room was the holy place. And inside the holy place, there was a lampstand. This had seven branches made of gold. And this was the only source of light, because there were no windows in the main part of the tabernacle. Then there would be the showbread. For each Sabbath day, 12 new loaves were placed on the table, one for each tribe. Now it's this second room that would be the holiest of all. First, there was the altar of incense, and this was constructed of acacia wood overlaid with gold, and this would burn morning and evening. And finally, there would be the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant would be the Ten Commandments, there would be a pot of manna, and there would be Aaron's rod that blossomed. Both ends were cherubims. Now, this tabernacle was very important for the children of Israel. And wherever they pitched their tents, the centerpiece was the tabernacle with all the tents of the different tribes around. But though it was the heart of their community, there were three major weaknesses to the tabernacle. Number one, chapter 9, verse 9 tells us that the first tabernacle was only temporary. It wasn't meant to be permanent, and it wasn't permanent. And the second weakness, chapter 9, verse 11, it was made with hands, and that would then mean it would eventually perish. And the third worry and problem was that the people did not have free and direct access to God, chapter 9, verse 8. So those three weaknesses were very, very important. And it therefore meant there was a need for a better way. And now, because of Jesus, we have a better way. And I don't really think we truly grasp the importance of this better way. I don't think we fully understand the privileges that we have through this better way. This better way means that you and I have direct access into the presence of God. Just pause and think about that. This great God who created this vast universe, this great God who preserves this vast universe, this great almighty God, powerful, we have direct access into his presence. What a privilege that is. Help us to grasp the wonder of this. Today we have a better tabernacle. He is Christ. In the Old Testament, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies just once a year. Verse 25. Christ entered the heavenly sanctuary once and for all. Verse 26. The second point that I want to share with you is this. There was not only a need for a better tabernacle, there was a need for a better sacrifice. When we read the Old Testament, the high priest offered sacrifices for the sins of the people, as well as his own sins. At the mercy seat, God met man through the mediator, the high priest. And always remember that despite the elevated position of the high priest, he was still a man, and he was still imperfect. Now, none of the gifts and sacrifices which were offered could make the people perfect. You could sacrifice as many bulls as you wanted, as many lambs as you wanted, as many goats as you wanted, but they would never make the people perfect. And why is that? Well, first, sacrifices were not perfect. These animals were only without blemish on the outside. Yes, the high priest had to ensure that the sacrifices that were brought to him would be perfect, but only on the outside. Just remember that when the fall took place in Genesis 3, everything became imperfect. Even animals became imperfect. Secondly, these animals were not willing sacrifices. An animal doesn't go to the abattoir of its own free will. In fact, they won't even go to the vets willingly. Third, there was no life in them. Once these animals were dead, they remained that way. The carcasses would either be burnt or in some instances eaten. And this is where we come to our Lord Jesus. Because Christ showed us a better sacrifice. And it was the sacrifice of himself. A sacrifice that was offered once and for all. A sacrifice that would never have to be repeated. First, he was a perfect sacrifice. Perfect throughout. John 1 reminds me that he came to take away all my sin, my past sin, the sins I've committed today, the sins that I will commit to the day that I died. He took all those sins upon himself. God found a way of abolishing sin, yet at the same time, sparing the sinner. And through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus, we have been saved, and we are being saved, and we will be saved. He continues to save all the time until the day that we reach him and see him face to face. Old Testament sacrifices were not perfect, but Jesus was. 1 Peter 1:18 tells us, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We often sing these words, our perfect, spotless sacrifice. But secondly, he was a willing sacrifice. When he was 12 years of age, he went with his parents to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When they were returning, Mary and Joseph found that he was not among the relatives. They searched for him everywhere, even among friends. He couldn't be found. They returned to Jerusalem and found him among the teachers and scholars. When they questioned him, he gave an amazing reply for someone so young. Luke 2:49. Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The Father's business was to give his Son as a ransom for many. There are people who say that the Jews killed him. They say the Romans killed him. Look, one thing we need to get absolutely clear is this, that he was a willing sacrifice. God could have brought down 10,000 angels to rescue his Son. Throughout the life of Jesus, he never lost sight of this one important fact. He was a willing sacrifice. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleaded with his Father to consider another way to save mankind. We see the humanity of Jesus in Gethsemane. But there was no other way. And so Jesus finally said, not my will, but yours be done. In the Old Testament, we have the story of Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was spared. Jesus was not. Jesus became a willing sacrifice for you. In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. If it wasn't for Jesus touching our hearts, let me tell you bluntly, we would be in hell. But it's through the sacrifice, the willing sacrifice of Jesus, that Christians are heaven bound. And third thing is that he was a risen sacrifice. The animals on those altar would be dead. There was no life in them. And life would never be restored to them. They were dead and they would remain dead. After the death of the Lord Jesus, he was placed in the tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. But after 3 days, that tomb was vacant. It was empty. Christ had conquered death He rose from the dead, and now he is ascended and glorified, and he is preparing a place for you and for me. The cross is not the end. Death is not the end. The cross was but the beginning. And each Lord's Day, today, it's a weekly reminder that we come to worship a risen Saviour. Let me move on to my final point. A need for a better tabernacle? Yes. A need for a better sacrifice? Oh, yes. But thirdly, there was a need for a better high priest. The Old Testament high priest had an important role to fill in the life of God's people. But he fell short because he was a human being with human frailties and weaknesses. He was, after all, just a man. There was a desperate need for a better high priest. And Jesus came not only to be a willing sacrifice, but to be that better high priest. Just let me finish with a few points. First, he was an eternal high priest. Hebrews 6:20 tells us, Jesus, having become high priest forever. Hebrews 7:16 says, there arises another priest who has come according to the power of an endless life. In chapter 1, we're informed that he was the creator of heaven and earth. He was with the Father before all things began. Jesus has always been. He had no beginning. And he will always be. He will have no end. He is the eternal Son of God. Second, he's a compassionate high priest. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Look, there are some people who say to me, God doesn't understand what I'm going through. God can't feel the problems and the pain that I'm under. Can I bring this to you, friends, that whatever experience you face in this life, he understands because he's faced them. Whatever trial you face, he has endured it. Whatever temptation you face, he's already conquered it. Jesus knows what it is to be let down by people, even close friends. He knows what it is to be betrayed by close colleagues. He knows what it is to suffer pain and anguish. He knows what it is to be rejected by men. That's why Jesus is compassionate to those who need him. He comforts us in all our tribulation. Third thing, he is a perfect high priest. Hebrews 7:28 says, the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Our high priest, as Peter puts it in his first letter, chapter 1:19, is a lamb without blemish and without spot. He is the perfect, spotless Son of God who alone could be our substitute. There was no one else who could be our substitute. No one at all. The angels couldn't be our substitute. Only Jesus could stand in our place. Hebrews 7:26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, who was harmless, who was undefiled, who was separate from sinners. And fourthly, he is a heavenly high priest. And Hebrews 8:1 says, we have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. There's a major point the writer of this letter endeavors to get across to us. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He is there as our one and only mediator between God and man. Now, I believe that it's important as a family of believers to pray for one another. When we have our prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening, we will bring a list of names of people who specifically need our prayers. And it's wonderful that we can pray for one another. But there's something even more wonderful than that. Jesus in heaven is praying for us. Our worries, our hopes, our pain, our families, our concerns, we can bring them all to him. And he hears our prayer. And he will answer. But there's always one little attachment, according to his perfect will. But just remember this, my friend. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he hears your prayers and he prays for you. Fifth point I would mention is this, that he is an unchanging high priest. Hebrews 7:24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. This is brought out in chapters 1, 10, 11, and 12. Just read the letters of the Hebrews. It's quite thrilling. You know, we're living today in a constantly changing world. The environment changes. Fashions change. Education changes. I'll never forget when our daughter Helen was around 15 years of age. And she was studying for GCSEs as we know them now. And one particular day she returned from school and she just tossed her satchel on the settee. It's impossible. Impossible. I thought, oh, we're in for a good evening here. So I said, well, what's impossible, love? She said, maths, impossible. I said, hang on a minute. Nothing's impossible. Look, I'm not bad at maths. When we've had tea, we'll clear everything away and we'll get your books out on the table and I'll sit with you and help. How's about that? Her face brightened up a little bit. So I said to Catherine, make sure you've got Yorkshire pudding on the menu and pump them up as much as you can. And so we had tea. And after tea, pots were cleared. And her books were laid out on the table. And I sat down quite confident that I could help her. I looked at her books. Centimeters, millimeters, decimeters, liters. I think the only thing that wasn't there was the gas meter. Quite honestly, I was absolutely baffled by what I was looking at. I looked at Helen and said, Helen, I'm sorry, but perhaps there are some things that are impossible. I'm sorry, love, but I think you're on your own. We're in a changing world. And I'll tell you this, that those of you who are younger and think we're a bit old-fashioned, by the time you get to our age, your children will be looking at you and saying, you're old-fashioned too. Because things just continue to change. But you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not over-concerned about environmental changes to a degree. I'm not certainly not concerned about fashion changes. And I'm a little bit past it now to worry about education changes. But there are some things that I am concerned about. That over the years, standards have changed. Morals have changed. But you know, there's one thing that gives me encouragement. According to Hebrews 13:8, I read that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Henry Light, in his famous hymn, put it so well. Change and decay in all around I see, but thou who changest not, abide with me. So I draw to a conclusion. Let me just sum up in a couple of minutes at the most. One, the first tabernacle had its limitations. But now, because of Jesus, we have free access to the Father. We can follow Jesus right into the heavenly sanctuary. Two, the first sacrifices had their limitations. Isaac Watts in his hymn put it so well, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain can give the guilty conscience peace and wash away our stain. But Christ the heavenly Lamb takes all our sins away. Our sins tonight are forgiven by the sacrifice willingly made of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through his blood that we have life tonight. And thirdly and finally, the first high priests had their limitations, but Jesus is our eternal, compassionate, perfect, heavenly, and unchangeable high priest, and he's always ready to make intercession for us. He's far more willing to hear our prayer than we are to pray. So let's just thank God tonight. We have a better tabernacle, that we have a better sacrifice, and that we have a better high priest. Let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is so much better. We thank you that we live in days when we are past the events at Calvary. And we thank you, Lord, for that sacrifice that was once made for sinners. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he is not only our Savior, but he is our intercessor, our High Priest. Oh, we thank you that one day we will enter into heaven itself, and the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we will come face to face with for the first time. Oh, help us to look forward to that day, we pray, when we see him as he really is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.